Seated. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Who knows what this is? Bush axe. No, it's not. It's a sin stopper. This is what we do every week at confession and absolution. That's why a lot of you don't come. I'm just kidding, of course, but confession and absolution is the sword that Jesus Christ has given us to do what? But cut sins off from our bodies, right? To be rid of sin, that it severs sin from the body. So in fact, we do use the sword on Thursdays or whenever else. You call me and say, hey, this sin is really eating at my conscience. I can't shake it. Because that's what this rite that Jesus gives to the church is for. For that one sin that keeps eating at you. And you know what? The devil will use that sin against you. He will keep lifting it up and pointing to it and saying, hey, Wesley, you are not good enough. Alice, why do you keep doing this? That's what the devil does with sin. He's clever and he's coy. So, I promise you, I will not bring this to my office, but I'm there on Thursdays with the sword of the word for the exact purpose of getting rid of sin. But that's not what I'm preaching on today. I'm going to preach on hunger, not dismemberment, as it were. Does that sound better? Yeah, wait till the end. And so we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in the reading from Numbers today, the Israelites are led further and further out into the wilderness. And we talked a little bit about this in Bible class Sunday morning several weeks back. Do you remember the name of the wilderness that they're being led out into? Sin. The wilderness of sin. What a coincidence. And as they are led out into this wilderness, what does God also lead them further and further away from? Egypt. Everything that they had known back in their former land. They were slaves, still the same, but there was something comforting back there in that slavery. They were getting further and further away from all of the accommodations, all of even the luxuries that they were afforded, all of the things that civilized life in an advanced culture could give to them. Does that sound familiar? So here, with the Israelites, cut off from their normal means of sustenance and security, and even while they're basking in God's great freedom, He has just liberated them from their slavery, from their bondage. Guess what happens? The hearts of the people falter and they start to complain and grumble. Why? Because they're afraid. Fear takes over. We suffer from the same weaknesses today, don't we? Fear takes over. Cowardice sets in. Even with Christians, even with people who have been regenerated by water and the word, set free through holy baptism, liberated from the shackles of hell and our taskmaster Satan, even with us, we see this same sort of fear set in our lives at different points. Cowardly behavior, behaving like we weren't set free, behaving like God is not with us, even though He's promised that He would be. Some tragedy happened. Or some benefit does not. You don't get that raise at work. What's our response? Do we not turn to from God? Do we not start our own grumbling, our own complaining, our own fearful action? From the wilderness of sin to the present, we have not progressed very much at all with regard to our sinful nature and the weakness of our heart and our will. So even with the cloud of God's presence, which was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, even with God as their king who rains down bread from heaven, he was right there in their midst providing for them. The Israelites refuse to even try, to even attempt to rise above their earthly desires and earthly concerns. They're stuck on these earthly things. They're willing to sacrifice their life with God to the fire of their baser, more carnal cravings. And there really is no more carnal craving than food. There's no more carnal desire than that of the belly. It just isn't. And they cry out in verse 4, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt. It cost us nothing. We remember all of the cucumbers and the melons that seemed to just rain down from above, all of the leeks and the onions and the garlic." And you're probably getting hungry right now, right? See, they were afraid. They were afraid. They feared for their lives. And we do this too. They were walking in territory that wasn't familiar, it was completely new to them. And they forgot the most important thing. They forgot the God who brought them there. They forgot that it was Him who brought them out of their slavery. They forgot that it was Him who continued to provide for them. They even accused Him of bringing them out there to die, just like they accused Moses of earlier. And if they're to die, my goodness, they want to die with their bellies full. They'd rather die slaves to their stomachs, to Egypt, to Pharaoh, to sin, than to die as the free sons and daughters of God Almighty. And that, my brethren, is a problem. Because you see, and I want you to remember this, what they want, and what we at times want too, is the product, or at least the byproduct, of an empire that did not have God as its king. They wanted all of the luxuries, all of the decadence and false security of a massive and powerful earthly empire and kingdom. That's what they wanted. They wanted to just rest fat and happy in all of that. And we can throw all the stones and we can point all the fingers we want at the Israelites, the future Israelites. They're cowardly grumbling. But I wonder how many Christians across the globe right now aren't more concerned about living rich and prosperous and fat and happy, rather than living holy and pure, rather than living according to God's holy word. Hear the word of the Lord. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." How many of us today are more concerned with what the morning news says or some political shenanigans or garbage or what Beth said about Cheryl on Friday before we went home for the weekend than what the Word of God says to us today? And I bring this up because this is exactly a return to Egypt mentality. It's worrying about the past, about how great things were, even though we were enslaved back then. See, we have a skewed vision of what the past was, an idyllic vision that isn't quite right oftentimes of the past. We're more worried about that than about the future. And that's troubling. The Egyptians were gluttons, right? They were gluttons. So it's no surprise then that the Israelites, seeing that their whole lives, followed the example of their former masters. We tend to do that as humans, right? We tend to follow the crowd. We tend to follow what other people are doing because it seems to give it validation if more than one person is doing it. And their preoccupation with food shows exactly who they wanted their God to be. They wanted the heavy yoke of Pharaoh placed back on their shoulders. They wanted to bend their knee to him once again. They wanted his lash against their backs and not the Lord God who had just brought them out of bondage and whose yoke is easy and burden is light. So, to the Israelites, lost in the wilderness of sin, and to all people preoccupied with the things of this world, man does indeed live by bread alone. That's how they think. That's how they operate in the world. Worldly things are the only thing that matters, our only concern. But our Master Jesus shows us a better way. Thanks be to God. So there's a parallel here in Numbers between the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and Jesus' own time in the wilderness. You probably picked up on that. Israel had just been baptized by God, being brought through the Red Sea, right? Paul says that's their baptism. And after this baptism, the Holy Spirit leads them out into the desert wilderness. And they stay there for 40 years. Immediately after Jesus' baptism, where does he go? To the wilderness. His Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness. And where the Israelites only grumbled and complained and feared for lack of food, Jesus instead fasts for 40 days. So the example of our Master, it's not of gluttonous devouring, it's that of abstention and restraint from worldly indulgence. This is the example that our Master has given to us, that we may follow it. It's discipline, it is restraint, holiness, obedience to the Father. Hear the words of Holy Scripture. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. You've heard these verses many times. Did you notice anything about that list, though? It all has to do with the indulgence of the flesh, right? Everything that Paul mentions there has to do with the indulgence of the flesh, this gluttonous lusting that we can be subjected to. We mainly associate gluttony with what? Food, right? No, it's much larger than just food. Gluttony it's a life given over to fleshly desire, to the base appetites of the flesh, whatever they may be. And the problem is, we really don't think of much of what is in that list as sin anymore today. At least our culture doesn't. We live in a society that is completely given over to these things. And woe to us when we go with the flow, when we are crowd followers and not followers of Jesus Christ. You cannot worship mammon and God. God will have no contenders to his throne. I wonder if the majority of believers even know what idolatry is today. Because it's not bowing down to statues. It's not observing and praying to false idols. Satan is much more subtle and much more clever than that. He knows that's not going to get anybody. You know what it is? It's laying out the gathered assembly on Sunday. The gathered assembly where the Holy Spirit calls you. Maybe going fishing or golfing or to the game or whatever. And don't take that up with me, by the way. Right? That's not my teaching. That's the teaching of God. That's first and third commandment stuff. That's his teaching. Because you know what it is at that point? It's me setting myself up as an idol. That's what it is. When I do what I want to do in direct defiance of God's will and commandment, who have I set up as God? Myself. Myself. So, the Israelites complain. And they grumble because they don't have all that they want, all that they desire. But the thought never seemed to even cross their minds that in his provision, God only gives us what he knows we need, and he doesn't give us more than that. Why? Because we're not responsible enough to handle it. He knows that giving us more may well destroy us spiritually. Because mammon is dangerous. Mammon is dangerous. And so, like the Israelites, our hearts, they easily falter. They easily fail when we're in the wilderness of sin, precisely because of our gluttonous striving for more than our daily bread. And the reason for this, the only reason for this sort of selfish sinfulness, for this contending for more than what we need, is because we don't have as our main meal of the day the bread that comes down from heaven. The bread that is Jesus Christ that satiates and fills us up to where we don't need any more. We don't have him as our main meal every day. Jesus talks about this hunger. Talks about it a lot. It's a spiritual hunger. And really, it's easy to not even realize that our souls are so desperately hungry for the food that only God can provide. We try to fill it in so many other ways. With relationships, with drugs, and on and on and on. We poison and we deaden our soul's senses by the garbage that we watch on TV, all of the time we spend on the internet. And we can't even crack open the Bible and read one verse. The most that bodily food can be, Jesus says, is food that does not last. It does not endure into eternity. It will perish. But here's the thing. We are people who are joined to the eternal Son of God. We are meant to endure forever. Bodily death is not the end for us. We belong to Jesus Christ, to the Word, and we will endure with him. And so we are meant to regularly feed on the food that endures to eternal life. We need this food, and we need it desperately. We need it badly. Because what the scripture calls the flesh, the old Adam, he's still around. He still has some sway over us. In a little Egypt deep within all of us, our old taskmaster calls, calling us back again and again. And every time our hearts falter or our faith is weak, what do? We all too quickly go seeking after him once again to put ourselves back under his yoke. Now, I want you to have no delusions about Satan and his angels. He knows that without your feeding on the bread of heaven, you are weak. You are vulnerable. And he will exploit it. He will exploit it. Don't let him. Don't make room for the devil. If you listen to nothing else that I say in the time that God has called me to be with you, then let it be this. You sons and daughters, run to Jesus Christ where he has promised to be for you in this age of grace, because the end is surely near. Run. Run to the confession and forgiveness. Run to the divine service every week. Run to the Word of God and read it. Feast on it. He gives it to you freely. Let nothing, even hell itself, come in between you and the altar of our God. Nothing. Because when you're filled up with this bread, this medicine of immortality, the bread that is Jesus, where's the room for Satan to get a foothold? Feeding on this food puts the devil to flight, and all of his angels with him. What happens here in this place every Sunday is a far greater miracle than the feeding of the 5,000, and I would say any other miracle that Jesus performed in his earthly life. Because right here, he feeds you with his own flesh and blood. Praise be to God. He feeds you with his forgiveness. He feeds you with his life. He just gives it to you. So hear the words of Jesus about the food, about this bread that is himself. And I'll be quiet. Jesus, our Lord, says, labor not for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And what was the people's response when Jesus said this? You remember? It was, Lord, give us this bread always. May our response be the same. In Jesus' name, amen.